no, chapter 1, verse 5 was Sunday school this morning. It's chapter 2. Excuse me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we're just going to look at one verse this morning. As you see, we have communion, the Lord's table set up. I'm not going to keep us all that long. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to just look at verse 13. We've touched on this subject before here with the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Thessalonians, how he had assured them that when they heard him preach, it was the Holy Spirit's message. It was the Word of God, that he was a special person in that, not that he was sinless, not that he was perfect, but that he had been chosen by God and equipped by the Holy Spirit for his ministry to the Gentiles, to his ministry to the churches that were outside of Israel, that were not a part of Judaism. And the Thessalonians was one of those churches. And the word caught fire there. The gospel had a great blessing and an effect, and made them examples to all the churches that this is how Christians walk, this is how Christians talk, this is how Christians love one another, this is how Christians suffer for the gospel, this is how Christians love Jesus in spite of how the world treats them. But he talked about the power of the word in their life, and that's what we're coming to now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. He comes to this point about the power of the word again. So 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. And effectively works in us for sure. The Bible is, as Jeremiah said, is not his word like a fire and like the hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. And again, you know, in Isaiah, God promised, my word shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that whereto I send it. And so it had its great effect here in Thessalonica. And these believers' lives have been changed once for all forever. The convicting power of the gospel, the Holy Spirit mixed with the preaching of Paul, describing how that God sent his Son and that Jesus died for our sins on the cross and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. They believed it. You know, they'd never heard such a thing. They couldn't imagine that it would be real, that somebody would be born of a virgin, that someone could live a sinless and pure and perfect life, loving God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength every moment of every day, and die for sinners on the cross, die in our place as a perfect sacrifice. And certainly they'd never heard of anybody just rising again from the dead. That was mythology, like the phoenix rising from the ashes. And, you know, this never heard of a person that had been dead for 3 days and then just got up. And that was Jesus. But they believed because the word had come with that sweet, still, small voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to the heart, saying, you better listen, it's true. God did send his Son, and his name was Jesus. And he lived a pure and perfect life. He died on the cross for sinners. And he rose again. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that you may not perish, but that you might have everlasting life by giving yourself into his nail-scarred hands once for all forever. And so that had its great effect. And Paul says, you received our preaching not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. And so throughout the letters of Paul, 14 of them, I believe, if you count the book of Hebrews, which I do, Paul testifies that, you know, the things that I'm writing to you, I don't write on my own. These are the words of the Holy Spirit. These are the words of Christ. These are the things that God tells me to tell you. And beware of any other man that comes around saying, oh, I got a message from God for you. The days of the apostles are done. If someone comes and says, I got a message from God for you, it better be from here, and you better be able to read it. Because now the scripture is complete, and we have the message of God. The Bible is where God has revealed to us all that we could understand about him in our finite minds. All that we could, this side of heaven, this side of eternity, could comprehend of him. For instance, you know, I like to tell people that, remind them that it's Old Testament, New Testament. It says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man or the imagination of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. It says it's beyond our imagination. We can't even begin to scratch the surface of how wonderful the things are that God has prepared for those of us who love him. Now, the thing is that, how can I put it? There are colors. You know, the human eye can detect 20 billion different colors and shades of those colors and of the hues and everything. It's amazing what the human eye could do. And yet, our eyes are just still made of clay, as it were. It's a wonderful part of God's creation, the human eye. You know, that what you see, you're actually seeing upside down and your brain flips it around for you, you know. But you know the human eye can detect a match being lit. If you're away from all the city lights and it's not a full moon, it's just dark, your eye can detect a match being lit 2 miles away. The human eye, and yet it has so many weaknesses and so many frailties, and yet it can do so much. Well, just like there's about the human eye in this, I believe there are, like it, since the Bible said beyond our imagination, I believe there are colors in heaven that we can't imagine. I believe there are fragrances. You know, I love the smell of frankincense. I love the smell of honeysuckle. I love the smell of orange blossoms and cherry blossoms. I love the smell of fresh-baked homemade chocolate chip cookies or bread. You know, I love these. There's certain smiles I just love that either make my mouth water or just go, wow, look what God, the fragrance God has put in there, those flowers. And it's amazing. But I believe there are aromas and fragrances in heaven that we've never even imagined. I believe that not only that, but it says that his right hand are pleasures or blissfulness forevermore. I believe there are feelings that when we've been awestruck by the grandeur or power of God, or we've been so happy to see someone, or so happy that a loved one is going to make it out of the hospital, okay, we've been so happy that we cried. I believe there are emotions that we can't even imagine when we get to heaven. So what is the Bible then? What I'm saying is, it is written for us for all that we can understand in this life. Somebody said Bible stands for Believer's Instructions Before Leaving Earth. Believer's Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. And there is that wonderful truth to it. So God has revealed all we could understand about him in this life, in his word. And we don't know his word like we should. There's more things that we can know about him. There's more depths that we could understand if we were meditating in his word more. But still, it is for us in this life and in the life to come, things beyond our wildest imagination. He has shown us how to please him. He has shown us how to enjoy his best blessings. All this is in his word. And if we would avail ourselves more to his precious book, we would have more of the blessings of his truth, the more that we would understand his grace and his wisdom and how he deals with us. This, as he said to Joshua, this book of the law, Joshua's standing at the edge of the promised land, and he knows that the people there are vicious, that they are going to fight him tooth and nail. He knows that Israel is going to come up against some great cities that they'll have to conquer. And so God tells him, though, Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. And so the Bible says the man who spends time in his word, the woman who spends time in his word, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruits in its season. Its leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever they do shall prosper. And so the word of God is wonderful. David said, sweeter also unto me are your words than honey, and the honey that drips from the comb, more precious than gold, yea, than fine gold, and more sweeter than the honey that drips from the comb. Jeremiah said, your words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. And we could go on and on about God's word, but this book is his ordained, and we call it from the old days, from the old Puritan days, means of grace. What I'm saying is, it's a way to, as we spend time in the Word and meditate on it, it's a way that we grow, it's a way that become more loving, it's a way that we understand better how to be more tender to others in their afflictions, to think of others in their sorrows, and to pray for them. The Bible will inspire that in us. It will bring out these fruits of love and joy and faith and self-control and so forth. And Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you desire and I shall give it to you. And as we come here now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, about Paul being one who was a vessel of God's word, a preacher of God's word, it wasn't Paul merely preaching, though it was Paul's voice. It was the Lord preaching through Paul. It was his sweet Holy Spirit preaching through Paul. So first point, very simple. Everybody should know this, but it's important sometimes to go back over these wonderful truths. But Paul preached the Word of God, and he wrote the Word of God. Paul's letters are the Word of God. He said, you received it not as it is the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively works in you who believe. So the letters of Paul are the word of God. Some people would say, well, Paul's opinion on this. No, that was God's truth, and Paul just related to us. I think it's interesting that a lot of believers don't know, and I was one of them at first when I was a baby Christian, that, I thought, well, why didn't Peter write one of the Gospels? You know, we have Matthew, then we have Mark, and I don't remember him being a disciple. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, most people don't know that Mark, which is a condensed form of the word Marcus, was Peter's nephew. And that Peter, near the end of his life, dictated the Gospel of Mark to Mark. He didn't call it the Gospel of Mark, but it's actually Peter speaking to us. So you actually have Matthew, Peter, Luke, John. How many of you didn't know that before? Most Christians don't. A lot of pastors don't. But Mark was Peter's nephew, he's younger, and Peter actually dictated the book. As he spake, as he was moved by the Holy Spirit, Marcus wrote it down, and it's preserved to us and called the Gospel of Mark, but it's actually the Gospel dictated by Peter to Mark. Well, let's move on here. Paul preached and wrote the Word of God. He did not preach nor write his own words as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul would say that I don't come to you in man's wisdom, but in the power of God. I don't come to you with words of eloquence or lofty speech speaking about ethereal things and mysteries. He said, I come to you just preaching the pure gospel of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you might see the powers of God and not of men. He did not write or preach his own words. Ananias, the one in the book of Acts, remember, Paul is struck blind on the way to Damascus after Jesus appears to him and saves him. Paul has to be led by the hand, and he's brought to a disciple's house whose name was Ananias. Ananias was afraid. Why was he afraid? Because Paul had been going around killing Christians, separating their families, having people thrown into prison because they believed on Jesus. And now he's supposed to believe that Paul is one of them? Paul is now a follower of Christ? Jesus has saved him? This butcher, this Christian killer, this Christian enslaver? And he didn't know what to think. But as it's said here by Ananias to Paul, as Paul comes in, and Ananias gets over his, his lack of courage at first, he said to Paul, "The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one," capitalized, see Christ, which he did on the road to Damascus, "see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard." That was a special revelation through Ananias to Paul, is that, you know, after this day, Paul, basically the history of it goes, Paul was taken to the backside of the Arabian desert by himself. And there he learned everything he came to know and to preach by the Lord Jesus himself. The Lord Jesus appearing to him in visions and dreams and speaking to him. And this was very important that we understand. Paul, before he ever preached a word, had already been in the Arabian desert for 3 years, learning the gospel from none other than the Lord Jesus. It says, "For you, that you should know his will and see him and hear the voice of his mouth, for you will be his witness to all men what you've seen and heard." So Paul wrote, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches." Notice he wasn't preaching his own word. He said, "I'm telling you what the Holy Spirit says." He comparing spiritual things with spiritual. "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." The things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord, Paul writes. "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. But it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." It came by Jesus giving him that knowledge himself. All the writers of the scripture gave us God's word. The scripture says all scripture is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And that inspiration of God. And the word inspiration is the Greek word theopneustos. And it means the breath of God, the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, all scripture is God-breathed. And then Peter wrote in his epistle, "Knowing this first, that no part of the scripture, no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy or the word never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved, carried along, driven by the Holy Spirit." And so, you know, I've had to explain this to people before that, even had some degree of knowledge in theology, that how do you know the Bible is the Word of God? And I say, because the Bible itself tells us over and over and over again that it is the Word of God, that it is not the Word of man. It assures us, "Let God be true and every man a liar." It assures us that this is God's Word to us. Now, God's Word may contain some of the sayings of the devil, like to Adam and Eve, "All God knows in the day you eat thereof, you shall not surely die. But you shall be your own gods, choosing for yourself what's good and evil." Now, that conversation really happened. And so, and it's important for us to know it happened. And so it's in God's Word. And so it'll tell us things that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed. It'll tell us what the prophets were imagining. Things that no one else could tell us. But God himself knows, and he told us, and it's his word. And though the apostles wrote and preached the word of God, many did not receive it as God's word in their day. Many fought against it. Many said, No, that's impossible that somebody should rise from the dead. No, that's impossible that somebody can take away all our sins. Those are our sins. How could they take them away? You know, how could somebody do that? No, nobody could be that pure, that perfect. No, how could God have a son? And no, how could he rise from the dead? So though the apostles wrote and preached the word of God, many did not receive it as God's word, but just the imaginations of men. Say, man wrote the Bible. And when you say that man wrote the Bible, you're either ignorant or you're evil or you're uninformed, because if you say that man wrote the word, that it's man-made, that man imagined these things, you're calling God a liar. And since Jesus said it was the word of God, you're calling Jesus a liar. And you're blaspheming the work of the Holy Spirit. You're saying he's a liar. Because the Bible says that the scripture came to holy men of old as they were moved, carried along by the Holy Spirit, that it was God breathed. And all his servants like Moses, Joshua, and Jeremiah, you're calling them liars too. You know, if the Bible says it is God's word, who are we to say it isn't? Can you prove it's not? To say it's just for man is your opinion. But in the word of God, several times it says, let God be true and every man a liar, or words like unto it. You know, my authority is not the President of the United States. Their opinions come and go. They're playing politics, and a lot of these politicians would sell their mom for a vote. I love the American flag. I think it's the most beautiful flag. I remember in the Coast Guard one morning that I had the honor of being chosen with another Coast Guardsman to go raise the flag for Reveille. And as we were unfolding that flag and putting it up, it takes two guys so that the flag never touches the ground. And so as the flag was going up on that beautiful morning and the Reveille was sounding, me and my brother Coast Guardsman looked at it and said, you know, with unbiased opinion, just telling the truth, that flag is the most beautiful flag of all the nation's flags. Look at those beautiful stars on the blue, and look at the red and white. I mean, it's just a gorgeous flag. And I do love the United States. Hey, there's a thing on YouTube going around that people from all these other countries and walks of life, from Africa to Sweden, and they're moved to tears as it tells the true story of the Star-Spangled Banner and how Francis Scott Key wrote that song while he was aboard a British warship. And it was unloading its cannons along with hundreds of other British ships unloading their cannons on Fort Henry. And yet the flag was still seen in the dawn's early light. Did you know that Francis Scott Key was also the first president of the American Sunday School Association? That he was a believer. And I don't know how many people, you know, we sing the Star-Spangled Banner and there's just that one verse up there that we know. But there's several actual other verses to it that are just as powerful as the first verse we sing as our national anthem. Well, to make a long story short, I'm just telling you, even though I'm an American citizen, I consider my citizenship in heaven to be of a lot more importance than here in the United States. I love my country. I'm a patriot. But I don't trust my government. Amen. When I joined the military, I swore to uphold the Constitution against all enemies, foreign and domestic. And we got a lot of domestic enemies, if you don't know what that means. And, you know, I don't want to get into all of that right now, but just to say this, that my allegiance is towards the Word of God, not to a country, not to a president, not to a mayor, not to a governor. My allegiance belongs to Him who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the master and commander of my life. And as long as what men's laws are, if they say go 55, I'll go 55, at least 55. I'll go 55, right? But the point is that what if their laws say something that is against the Word of God? I'm going to choose God's way every time. And so Paul preached and he wrote the Word of God. And to say it's the word of man is to call the Lord a liar, and he's not a liar. He says it's his word over and over again. Now, as we get ready to close, I wanted to talk about, just quickly, what the effective working of the word is. Its accomplishment goes past the natural understanding. Its purpose goes past just merely reforming us to be more of a moral people. You know, Adolf Hitler didn't drink alcohol, and as far as he didn't smoke, and he didn't cuss. Franklin Roosevelt and Winston Churchill, both of them drank, both of them caroused around, both of them cussed, and both of them smoked. Outwardly moral, Hitler had them beat. So outward morals are not the main thing. The main thing is the heart. The main thing is the soul and its connection with God. The main thing is that we get past the natural understanding, the natural conscience, the natural affections, and we come to the spirit, we come to the heart of the matter, we come to the soul of things. King Saul was the first king of Israel, but his heart was wicked. He was head and shoulders above all people, and everyone respected him, except he had not the Spirit of Christ. And Felix, when he heard the word of God, he liked to hear it. He liked to be around it. He liked to listen to Paul. Remember, he would go visit Paul in prison. And he said, "Almost you persuade me to be a Christian," to Paul. He said, "I would that you were altogether a Christian, a believer. I'm praying for you." But Felix, though he liked hearing the word of God, he never did let it get past his natural understanding by taking it to heart. Simon Magus in the book of Acts, when he saw the miracles being done by Peter and James and John, he said, "I'll give you all the money you want if you'll give me this power that you're using." And Peter said, "Take your filthy lucre and let it perish with you. You're undone, you're lost, you're perishing. You need Jesus to save you." And so others can see that effect of the word and how it can move them and how it can make them to think and how it can make them to feel, and yet they never surrender to the message, and that is, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Remember Herod, after he arrested John the Baptist and had him thrown into prison, before he had John the Baptist's head cut off and brought to him on a silver charger, the Bible says this about Herod and John. The Gospel says, "Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. But when the day came, he had John the Baptist's head chopped off, put on a silver platter, and given to his girlfriend's daughter." The ones on the rock, Jesus said, are those who, when they hear, receive their word with joy. But they have no root, for they believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. In other words, they get up caught up with the emotion that, there's a revival. They get the fever. They want to reform their lives. Isn't this wonderful? But they never truly give themselves into Jesus' hands. And we've quoted Ezekiel before about how the people treated him. They went to go hear him preach because he was eloquent and God had gifted his preaching. And they said it was like a lovely song. But they did not follow what he said. They did not repent. They did not give their hearts to God. And so God's word is meant to be go past our natural understanding and go to our heart. Do you know most people miss heaven by 18 inches? They know about Jesus, but they don't know him. They know about the gospel, they know about God, but they don't have a personal relationship with him. Most people miss heaven by 18 inches, the place that goes from the natural to the heart, to the spirit, to the real person, to the inner being that others can't see, that others don't know. And so that's where the word needs to go with everyone. We're going to close here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're about to enjoy your Lord's table. We've come here for a few moments to look at the important truth that we should know and rest assured in the truth that the letters of Paul are your word. Now, you used him and you used his personality. You used his education. But you created him in the first place. You're the one who made sure that his life was destined to learn these things and be this way. But then you showed who was Lord of all by when you saved him, changed his life forever, and then you used him to bring out the Word of God, your Word, as you preached to him, as your Spirit used him, as you moved him to write these words. We thank you that it's not merely Paul. We thank you that it's from you, your love letter to us. And we pray that you will bless our understandings and help us to indoctrinate ourselves with the truth that your word is above all other words. And there is none like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we are going to come to the Lord's table now. So if Brother Victor and Brother Philip would come forward at this time.